Let us turn together to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20. We'll look at these closing verses from verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Well, we know that when Christians part company for the last time with friends they love, that we expect emotion, but also devotion. There is more in the parting of Christians than that emotion that is natural in the world. Well, there is that realization of parting as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as on this occasion, to meet again on a heavenly shore and not before. Someone surely under such circumstances will say, well, let us have a word of prayer together before we part company. For it would seem quite improper, would it not, to part company on earth to next meet together in heaven without calling on God. The scene that is here presented by Luke in verses 32 to 38 is most touching. And I think a page must be missing in the Bibles of those who regard Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a cold and austere man. Usually, that particular view of the Apostle Paul is advanced by those who find his teaching unpalatable. But certainly those who have read these verses must never have thought about them to think of the Apostle Paul as a rather heartless and remote individual. Here then are three things for us to practice: entrusting, example, and emotion. Entrusting, spiritual example, and godly emotion. Entrusting. Look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God. Now, according to the original Greek here, The background to this verb translated to commend is to place alongside. That is to present. As a mother presents food on the table, or as a preacher proclaims truth to the congregation. And these ideas of to place alongside or to present leads on to the idea in connection with this Greek verb of presenting something or depositing something for safe keeping. You know, if you have valuables, you might take them to the bank for safe deposit there, or some other place where they will be safely looked after. And so this Greek word here, translated commend, has this flavor of entrusting for protection. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, says the apostle. I entrust you to God that he might look after you. It reminds us of the importance of commending our loved ones to God. If you are a believer, you often do so in prayer. You entrust them to God for their safekeeping. Because we know that the highest possible protection of which we can conceive is that which comes from God. If God, as a loving heavenly Father, is looking after us, what have we to fear? And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us to view God so. We have it in the Lord's Prayer. It begins with those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Reminding us of the intimacy of relationship. Yes, the intimacy of relationship between believers and God. It's an amazing thing. God so high and God so holy. That holy, perfect angels hide their faces as they cry before him, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." And yet the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We were seeing the troubles of David this morning and what a woeful condition he was in as to the various distresses that he was experiencing. But he sees that God is his help. He entrusts himself to the Lord. And here we see the Apostle Paul entrusting his friend to God, for here is a perfect safety. If God, as a loving heavenly Father, is looking after us, dear friends, what have we to fear? But how is it that we can commend sinners to God? For every single one of this little company that is mentioned here by Luke is a sinner. Sinners saved by grace through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul's friends are believing sinners, and because of that wonderful difference that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God. I commit you to him for safekeeping." Children, we know, trust in their parents. And it's a terrible thing when parents are unfaithful to that trust which children naturally repose in father and mother. But that trust of children in their parents cannot save them. Wives trust in their husbands. And that is exactly what we would expect from the Holy Scriptures in connection with the matrimonial bond. Sadly, in so many situations these days, that trust is betrayed. But when we see it, and when it is well placed, we know that that is a thing of beauty and pleasing to God. But it will not save the wives that put their trust in their husbands. But Christians trust in Christ. That's why we are Christians. Because we belong to him and we trust in him. And that does result in our salvation. This so great salvation. We speak of saving faith not because of some virtue in the faith itself to remove the guilt of our many sins, but we speak of saving faith because that confidence placed in the Lord Jesus Christ unites us to Christ and makes us participators in his most perfect righteousness, imputed to us and received by faith alone, that we might be justified by faith and accepted by God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, says the Apostle Paul. He can entrust them to God for their safekeeping. Because they have professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he trusts that they are sincere in that particular profession. And as the Lamb of God who came to give himself in the place instead of his own, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, the spotless Lamb of God. Though tempted in all points, like as we are, you know, it was yet without sin. And being thus perfect in every way, he offered up himself, his very self, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. All of this gospel truth and gospel reality lies behind this commendation of the Apostle Paul with respect to his friends. I commend you to God. I commit you, present you to God for your safe keeping. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? with respect to friend or brother or sister, mother or father, son or daughter, to be able to commend them to God, to do for them what we cannot do for them. We cannot, of ourselves, keep even our own offspring safe in the midst of this wicked world. But we commend them to God out of love for them. What greater thing can we do with respect to our children, to our children's children, to parents, to friends, to others, than to commit them to the care of the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, says the apostle, and to the word of his grace. You see, not only commending loved ones to God, but commending loved ones to the word of God's grace. We must not overlook the fact that God works through his word of grace. Those who would be kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, is that you? Would you be kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time? Such a person will read God's word, study God's word, memorize God's word. Yes, and share God's word with others. And we do so in the sure confidence that it will build us up spiritually, that it will promote in us holiness of life, that it will ensure, yes, ensure our possession of an inheritance in heavenly glory, and all without fail. Look at the certainty involved here, the confidence of the apostle here. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We cannot say that of human writings. The writings of our best expounders are powerful and effective for the very reason that it is exposition of this inspired word of God. It will not fail. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace as the instrument which God himself uses by the Holy Spirit in order to build up and to give that inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God working in us, men and women, boys and girls, in order that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful, isn't it? So we have here the Apostle Paul entrusting his friends to God. Now, in so doing, he mentions his own example. Verses 33 to 35, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, Yea, ye yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Over the time that he has been with them, the Apostle Paul has been an example to them. We learn by example. As fathers, we look back, remembering our father's guidance. As mothers, young women look back, remembering their mother's care. And just so, pastors, preachers, and elders must be examples to the flock. Now, the Apostle Paul accepted this responsibility, and he was exemplary in it. He could, on this occasion, affirm his credentials without fear of contradiction. For he's speaking to people who have witnessed the life that he has lived and what he has done. Notice these three considerations worthy of imitation by us. We have in verse 33 Paul's freedom from selfishness. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now we accept the importance of the financial support of ministers of the gospel. It's a scriptural requirement. Paul himself, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, the Apostle Paul was not in the ministry for personal gain. And he can say without fear of contradiction to those who have known him and among whom he has ministered, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You see, he was not governed by selfishness. And how we must be on our guard against selfishness. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a selfish man. Indeed, he was filled with such love and compassion for others that he was exactly the opposite. He gave himself, his very self, up to the torments of hell and the pains of the cross to save his people from their sin. So Paul had a wonderful example in the Savior, and he sought to live accordingly. Notice, secondly, Paul's self-supporting labors in this connection. In verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. As you know, the Apostle Paul often labored to support himself and indeed those who were with him in the ministry of the gospel in particular places. So he had not been a financial burden to the Ephesians, as they knew very well. It's a sad travesty of how things should be. When we look around our nation today, and alas, we see so many who are ready to be supported by others. We're not talking about those who are out of work because they cannot find work. But we know that there are too many who are out of work because they do not want to work. And they are happy to receive benefit that is the result of other people's labors. And it's an appalling thought, isn't it, dear friends, that people should think like that. To go through this life living off other people's work. How contrary to our true spiritual and Christian traditions, as we see exemplified in the Lord Jesus. Speaking to those who know him well and have witnessed his ministry among them, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands." You can picture him holding out his hands. "These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." But you see, to this the Apostle Paul adds generosity. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul could call upon their memories as witnesses of his example. "I have showed you all things." They had seen it. How laboring he supported himself, yes, but look at the example that ye ought to support the weak. And in these things, we have the highest conceivable authority for generosity of spirit and generosity in practice to those who are truly needy, and especially those among our Christian brethren. And Paul reminds us, we are to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now it is so because giving is after the example of God himself. God is the giving God. And when you ask, to what extent is God the giving God? Then you know the answer. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The fathers here this evening have some appreciation of what was involved when God said to Abraham to offer up Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice, to take him to Mount Moriah and there to offer him up a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, God did not intend that Isaac should die, and you know the sequel. How God stopped Abraham at the very last moment and had already provided this sheep in the thicket that would be the sacrifice. But the point is this, that Abraham was tested to this limit as to whether he would have this faithfulness to God, this giving heart, prepared to give even his son, if that was what Jehovah, the covenant faithful God, required. So we're urged by the example of these godly men, Abraham, Paul, and others, and by the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his giving of himself, we are urged to this generosity of spirit. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The story ends with emotion, intense emotion. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You see it often in places of departure, whether the railway station or the airport or the seaport. Family, friends are there to see off, as we say, some loved ones. And handkerchiefs come out as tears flow freely at the parting that takes place. Now, emotion in itself is not a matter of commendation. Indeed, emotion can be a reason for condemnation. When it involves lust or anger and other sinful passions. But all was sweet on this occasion. And Luke reports the touching scene. And you capture it in your mind's eye because you are familiar with such partings. This touching scene is a sermon in itself. Paul's humble posture as he kneels down. His prayer, surrounded by tearful colleagues. Their final farewells and their solemn accompanying him to the harbor, the waterside, and the boat, just as we would, right up, as it were, to the edge of the final parting, as far as regulations would allow us to go. At the airport, we're prevented by the gate that separates those who are going from those who are remaining. But nevertheless, at some point, the solemn, moving, emotional separation. What a picture, dear friends, to have always in mind to govern our thoughts, our words, and our deeds while we are together. The Apostle John's words come to mind in 1 John 3 and 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When you and I come to Calvary, the Calvary not of human imagination, but the Calvary of Scripture, and see the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and passion there, dying in the place instead of unworthy sinners such as we. We are convinced, are we not, that the Savior loved indeed and in truth, and would say to us this evening, go thou and do likewise, that Christ might have the glory through a radiant church and radiant Christian lives, following Jesus and serving Jesus and honoring Jesus. What a challenge, dear friends, but what a privilege. So may God enable us by his Spirit as he has given to us another week before us.